So up here, so I don't have to worry about copyright dates. Those are pictures that I take, all right? That's a great picture when you're sitting in a kayak, by the way. some of us are a little crazy. Alligators don't bother me, but the snakes bother me. So try to figure that one out. I don't know. Right, John? John's going to go kayaking with me in the swamps of Florida sometime. Isaiah 43 in verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We've been talking about, started last week, and at least this week and next week, weathering the storms of life. You know, the storms that come in our life, that's just a part of life. You can't avoid them. That just comes with the territory, so to speak. You can look at verses like that and you say, well, that's fine for the preacher. That's fine for the prophet. But what about me? Does it work in real life? Does it work in my situation? Well, you don't know my situation. No, I probably don't. But there are some things that we all have in common, and those are the storms. The question was asked in our text, what manner of man is this? And I'm going to use that for the title this morning. What manner of man is this? And with that title, with that statement, you can put a question mark at the end of it, or you can not put a question mark. It works either way. You'll see in a little bit what I mean by that. But I do want to say this, that the biblical Jesus is unlike any other man.
Amen.
The biblical Jesus is unlike any other God. He's not the same. We say, well, one religion's the same as another. Not the Bible. Well, we talk about Jesus. He's not the same one as what's in the Bible, oftentimes I've found. You know, I've discovered this, that the world is good at creating a God in the image of man. We're masters at that. Christianity is filled with preachers, and they're the popular ones. They've created a God after the image of man. God wants to give you what you desire, is their motto, is what they're constantly preaching. The Jesus of the Bible is altogether different. I wonder if these modern Christians, how well they would fare if they were sitting at the feet of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 when he preaches a sermon on the mount. And by the way, the purpose of that sermon was to tell us how we're to live as Christians in the kingdom of God. He starts out with what we call the Beatitudes. Let me just read them to you. You may be able to quote them. I could probably quote them if I wasn't standing in front of you. So I'm going to read them to make sure I get them right. Matthew chapter number 5, this is what Jesus says Christianity is all about. Blessed. The word blessed means happy. Joyful are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now try to picture the television evangelists that are so popular today preaching on these subjects. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I won't go any further other than that last one, being persecuted. That's the one that Jesus spoke the most of. The greatest joy you can have in your Christian life is being persecuted for doing right. That doesn't register with us today. What I'm trying to say is the God of the Bible is far different than the God that we've created in our own mind. The Jesus of the Bible taught far different than the Jesus of our mind sometimes teaches. And let me say this, God always makes sense. Did you catch that? God always makes sense. It's we that don't make sense. Now, somebody made a lot of money selling a book that says just the opposite of that. And when the reality is, when the storms come into our life, We're just like the lost man, that we're tempted to blaspheme God when those storms come. God, why'd you let this happen to me? All of us have gone through terrible storms. Everyone here. Many are facing storms right now that you may or may not even know about. I say oftentimes that everybody is heading towards a storm or they're coming out of a storm in their life. Now, I'm talking about a major storm that's going to cause a lot of destruction and cause many fatalities. Now, sometimes we're given a warning of the coming storm. You know, folks that are in the hurricane part of the country, of the world, they're usually given a warning that a hurricane's coming. Now, we have tornadoes in our land, in our area of the country. We're not usually given a warning that a tornado's coming. And the weathermen cry wolf so many times, most of us don't believe it when they do give the warning, right? They come, and they just show up. Many of the times, those storms catch us off guard. I think back when we were in college, we lived in Springfield, Missouri, and it was kind of funny to see the reaction. I remember one of my roommates was from Washington, the state of Washington. And you think of Washington, you think of rain constantly. But the first time we got a good old-fashioned thunderstorm, he was fit to be tied. He wanted to go to the basement. He wanted to crawl under his bed. He'd never in his life seen lightning. Never heard thunder before. He was scared to death. And we were just laughing. I was saying, wait till we get a good one. Of course, different places have all the different stories and legends. And one of the things they always said about Springfield, Missouri, of course, when the first storms come, they said, well, the tornado never hits Springfield, Missouri. And they talk about the topography of the land, that the tornadoes kind of skip across the hills, and somehow Missouri is placed in such a location that the storms are always detracted one way or another before they hit Springfield, Missouri. So don't worry about it. We don't have a thing to worry about. Well, I believe it was my senior year of college, 5 years later, that a tornado went through Springfield, Missouri, killed a number of people, destroyed entire neighborhoods. And at least for the next couple of years, they quit saying tornadoes don't come through Springfield, Missouri. They come unannounced, unexpected, and many anxious moments take place during those storms. Where were you during that storm? I was at work. I did take a break and looked out the window to see if I could see anything. Listening to the radio, and it got me nervous when the radio's all dropped off the air. Something's happening. I didn't have cell phones to call everybody, and I got home late that night, and my wife said that they went around and rounded everybody up in the apartments and made everybody go down to the basement, and the kids had a great time down there. They got to stay up late and play with all their friends and everything. But how we respond to storms is different. We are told in our part of the world, the schools prepare drills, preparing for storms. What do you do when a storm comes? And the reality, when the time comes, you're going to do what you prepared to do. And I'm talking about the spiritual storms that come in our life. We are to be preparing in the calm times for the storm that's going to come. How to prepare for storms? Get in this book. Learn to get on your knees and get a hold of God. That's why the storms come. None of us like the storms, but we look back, we're grateful for those storms. Many sleepless nights in my life had taught me the value of praying and seeking God in the Bible. And that's what God wants. God created us to fellowship with Him. And sometimes when we, in our own mentality, we think that we've got it all figured out, we've got it all under control, God's got to send a storm to cause us to fall on our knees. Isn't that true? When you're sick, you pray like never before. You get into the Bible like never before. Now, a wise person prepares for the storm before it comes. When it comes, it's hard to grow there. And I'm grateful that God always gives. John yesterday gave a testimony how God gave him a verse in the night. God always does that. When you get into the Bible, God gives you a verse. In fact, I discovered this because I love to sing the praise of the Lord. God gives you a song, too, in the night, as Job talked about. What manner of man is this? This man's different than any other man. This man will weather the storm. This man will get us through the storm like no other man. And I want you to see something. And we're going to look primarily in the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to make mention of some things in Matthew and Mark's Gospel. But I'm going to just show you some things in Luke's Gospel this morning. And the first thing I want to show you, what manner of this man is this? When we go into a storm, first of all, he goes with us. Isn't that good? He goes with us. And even in this story, it's pointed out in Mark's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel in chapter number 8 and verse number 22. And now it came to pass. And by the way, Mark is the one that tells us that it was in the evening when this storm came. Luke tells us it came to pass on a certain day he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, notice this phrase, let us go over into the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Let us go. Telling me that he goes with us. Isn't that good? He's with us in those storms. I've chosen to get in the boat with him. And by the way, Mark's Gospel, in Mark 4 and verse number 36, tells us that when they got in the boat, there were many other ships alongside. Now, the way my mind thinks when I see that, my first question is, what happened to those other ships? They didn't have Jesus in them. The same thing, maybe, that will happen to you if you don't have Jesus in you when the storm comes. What happened to those ships when they were filled with water? I don't know, but I'm glad that I'm in the boat where he is. I'm glad that he says, let's go to the other side. Let us go together. Now, what was the body of water that they were crossing? It was the sometimes called the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Sea of Gennesareth or Tiberias, sometimes referred to as the lake or the sea. And I've heard people that hate the Bible and hate the God of the Bible say, see, the Bible made a mistake. Sometimes it calls it a lake and sometimes it calls it a sea. Which one was it? What do we call the Lake Michigan, Lake Superior, Lake Huron, Lake Erie? We call them the what? The Great Lakes. In reality, those are seas. What's the difference? I took the kids up to one of the pictures they have of a lighthouse on Lake Superior. We told them what the difference was between a lake. Is it the water's fresh in one, the water's salty in the other? No, that has nothing to do. Now, we generally think of seas as being salt water, but actually each of the Great Lakes is a sea. Their technical term would be the Sea Michigan. Well, yeah, I've seen Michigan before, so that just doesn't make sense to us. The Sea of Superior. What is the difference between a lake and a sea? And I think it's important to the story here. It's worth mentioning. A sea is a body of water, maybe because of the depth, maybe because of the size, the mass of that body, and neither one of those really apply to the Sea of Galilee, or because of the surrounding geography of that land, which applies to the Sea of Galilee, a sea produces its own weather patterns. That's the difference. At this time of year, sometimes in, where Mercy goes to school, she downstairs, they sometimes get a lot of snow right there off Lake Michigan. They call that what? Lake effect snow. And we understand that lake effect snow isn't, unless you forecast weather for Amboy, they think it's going to come out here. They always predict that we're going to get a foot of snow, and it never gets here because it's lake effect snow. And that lake effect snow, literally the snow, the moisture comes up out of that water and drops right on the shore or in that same body of water. Most of the rain we get from here comes from the Gulf of Mexico or from the Pacific Ocean, where our weather patterns start and come into our area. But a sea produces its own weather pattern. And the Sea of Galilee is not a big body of water like the Lake Superior or Lake Michigan, but because of the hills, now I'm kind of a creation geek, I know, so this may, well, whatever. But what I want you to see is those storms literally come from nowhere. There's no explanation where they come up. I mean, they looked at the sea before they left. As Mark points out, it's at nighttime when they leave, and it's as calm as glass, just like the sea here. This is actually the Atlantic Ocean there in that picture. And it's as calm as can be when they leave, but they didn't have to get very far. And all of a sudden, that storm just literally came out of nowhere. They can't follow the weather patterns from across the land. It just shows up just like that. And that's the way the storms are that come into our life. But I'm glad that God goes with us in those storms. Secondly, in those storms, Jesus teaches us to pray. Isn't that good? God teaches us to pray. And again, God's desire is to have a relationship with you. Communication through prayer and the Bible is a foundation of that communication. The storms that come to us cause each of us to walk closer to Him. One passage of Scripture in Philippians 4 and verse number 5 through 7. Oh, this is a good passage of Scripture to memorize and meditate when those spiritual storms come into your life. Let your moderation, notice again the word let, your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. God's in control. Hey, if we understand that, we don't have a thing to worry about. I know some of us tend to worry about a lot of things. And God says, let this, just relax. God's got it under control. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I love this. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. The calmness that Jesus displayed in this storm. In Luke chapter number 8, look at verse number 23. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came unto him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. But notice the calmness that Jesus displayed. He was unaffected by the water. It says that they were filled with water in verse number 23. In other words, they were filling. The boat was filling with water. Now, that's bad when you're out in the middle of the sea or the ocean or the lake when your boat's filling with water. Some of us have been there. It's okay if you're close to shore, but when you're out in the middle of nowhere, that could be a very bad thing. Verse number 24, the ship was covered. In Matthew chapter 28, chapter 8 and verse 24, Matthew says the ship was covered with waves. The waves are going completely over the top of the boat. Now that's a bad sign right there, isn't it? Mark chapter 4 and verse 37 says the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. That's bad. When the boat is full of water. In Mark 4 says also he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. Now, the back part of the ship, by the way, is where the steering is done. That's where the rudder is. I think there's this little sign that God's got it all under control. There's nowhere we're going to go without Him being with us. And He brought us through this storm just so we would learn to pray. Now notice our text in verse number 23. They say, we're in jeopardy. What's the word jeopardy mean? I looked it up in a dictionary, and there was a whole bunch of answers given in the form of questions, is all I could find. But the word jeopardy means exposed to death. their loss or injury or hazard or danger, we're going to die here. We're not going to get out. There's no way we can survive this. And by the way, many of these men that were in the boat with Jesus, what was their occupation? They were fishermen. They spent much of their life in boats in this very sea. No doubt they've been through many storms. They knew what a storm. You know, they weren't fretting because there was a siren going off in town. They weren't running. They knew what a real storm looked like. I like to take kids camping. And sometimes when we're out camping, you're not really camping unless you have a good thunderstorm while you're in your tent. Now, that's just good camping weather then. Just a little bit of rain in a tent and a little bit of wind ruffling that tent. The kids are, where's the basement? We got to go to a shelter house. And you've never really been in a storm camping, most likely. Some of us that like to be outside, in fact, I prefer to not even be in a tent. I found ways to find shelter even in the storm, but it's a little different when you're outside of the security of your home. It's a little different when you're in a storm standing on dry ground in Amboy, Illinois, than it is when you're in the middle of a sea and that same wind, that same storm shows up. But these men understood what a storm was. They'd been through many storms before, and yet they were fearful of their own lives. And verse number 24, sometimes we think, well, we're not sure if Christ is aware of our situation. Master, Master, we perish. Let's wake him up. Let's call, let's cry out to God. In Mark 4, and verse 38, Master, carest thou not? Don't you care that we're going to die? Don't you care that we're all going to drown? There's Jesus, sound asleep in the storm. You know, the words that I speak in my prayer life reveal my faith or the lack of faith in my life. I was thinking of another verse in, I get that, it's a little stubborn today, in Psalm chapter 19, again the word let. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We think, well, certainly their words were pleasing to the Lord because they're calling out to God. No, they weren't pleasing to the Lord because their faith was not what it should be. Let me say this. Don't misinterpret the lack of fear that Jesus has for ignorance or unconcern. Well, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die? You're sound asleep and we're drowning over here. We can't bail this ship out enough. And Jesus is sound asleep. He said, well, he must not know what the situation is. Or he must not care for us. You know, sometimes as a parent, you look at your children, they're all upset about things and you realize it's just a petty little thing. And sometimes folks are all worked up over maybe the smallest thing, but you weathered that storm many times and you know where that road's going to end. You know what's, you've gone down that road before. And sometimes our lack of over-anxiety. Well, you must not care. No, we just have a God that we've learned to trust. And when you learn to trust Him, you won't be so worked up about it as well. But Jesus wanted us to learn to pray. Not only to pray, but how to pray. Pray with believing that He would care for us. And then, thirdly, not only He goes with us into the storm, He teaches us to pray in the storm, but in the storm, He redirects our fears. Fear is a good thing, by the way. Fear keeps you safe, doesn't it? And some folks are maybe afraid of heights. Maybe it's because I was raised climbing trees and up on rooftops and things. Heights don't bother me maybe as much as a lot of people do. Maybe not like Linda, right? that fear is a good thing because it keeps you from falling over the edge sometimes, right? And some of us that don't have that fear, we've fallen over the edge a few times. But that fear is a good thing for the most part. And the absence of fear can be a very bad thing. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 12, "I say unto you, friends, be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after have nothing that they can do to you. But I will forewarn you, to whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Who is the one that has the power to cast us into hell? God. We ought not to fear what man can do, but we ought to fear God. And I know sometimes we go, "Well, I don't fear God anymore because I'm saved." Well, that's a problem in our world today because we have no fear of God. We think we can live our life the way we want to live. And some folks quote 1 John chapter number 4, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." If you understand, if you just read the verse before verse number 18, which is verse 17, and the verse after, which is verse number 19, you'll understand that we're talking about God's judgment. After we're saved, we don't fear God's judgment. We realize that we're saved, that we're not going to spend eternity in hell. We don't fear Him casting us into hell, but we still reverence Him and fear Him and want to obey Him. We want His blessing on our life. But we do have a fear of the unknown. Even though we read in the Scripture where we're going to spend eternity, we understand what salvation is, there's still a certain amount of fear with death, isn't there? And only a fool would say there's no fear at all. I know I don't fear death like I once did, but I still realize that I'm going to stand before God and give an account of my life one day as a Christian. And I don't believe, I'm not the least bit worried that He's going to cast me into hell for all eternity. I'm not feared that way, but I'm feared for seeing Him at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah 41 and verse number 10, I think we gave you that verse last week, says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." We don't fear being lost and sent into hell for all eternity, but we have a certain amount of fear towards God. And Jesus gave the statement to His disciples in John 14, 15, and 16. He starts out, again, another "let." "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Isn't that a great assuring verse? And that's a verse I think of often when I think of death. And share those verses, those first six verses of John 14, often at funerals or those that are passing from this life to the next. And I want you to know that as the statement is seen in verse number 24, it says, "Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm." Isn't it good to know that He's still God? He's still in control. He commands even the weather. He commands everything in our life. You know, when you think of this in reality, how foolish we are. I mentioned earlier that a lot of foolish people say, "Well, God, that's not fair." Our understanding of fairness has a very, very minutely limited understanding of what's fair and what's right. God is always fair. God is always right. We're just a very small part of His creation. But isn't it amazing how in our mind everything revolves around us? The whole world revolves around me. When it comes to science, somebody was saying, and I know Christians believe this, which is really rather foolish to believe, but some people, it's becoming popular, believe it or not, in our day, that the world is geocentric, that the world, that everything in the universe revolves around the earth doesn't revolve around the sun, but the sun revolves around the earth. In order to say that, they say, well, man didn't really land on the moon. They just landed in Nevada. I've been to Nevada. It looks like that's where they landed, but that's not really. And they go on in the statement, but I thought it's interesting that we have that mentality. It's becoming popular today because we've become such a me-centered people, even in Christianity. And somebody wanted to argue with me about that. Well, the earth is stationary and everything revolves around the earth. And I said, that's because that's the way you think. Because everything revolves around you personally. If you look at their personal life, you'll know what I mean. It's all about me. My wife was laughing at me today because, you know, your phone, when it hooks up to something, I got a speaker in my car so I don't have to text and drive and talk when I drive and everything. It picks up everything. And when you get into the car, it says, pastor's phone is connected. And I change it so it doesn't say your iPhone. I don't have an iPhone. I have a phone. I don't like the word I and everything. And then sometimes this thing will be connected. And it used to say pastor's iPad is connected. And my wife was laughing because we got in the vehicle and it came out and said, pastor's Jesus pad is connected. And you taught it to say that? Yeah, because I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about Jesus. this is my Jesus pad, not my iPad. We've got too much I in everything. But everything is so important to us. We're so focused on ourselves. Well, God, why is this storm coming? Well, when it's all about Him, you'll start to see why the storm's coming along. Because He wants to draw us closer to Him and to show us that He's got everything under control and to show us our lack of faith and trust in Him. Verse number 25, and He said to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Is it in yourself? Is it in your ability to prepare and predict the storms and to weather the storms on your own, or is it in God? And notice again in verse number 25, it said He redirects our fear. Where they once were afraid of their circumstances and the situation, now they've learned to fear God. They ask the question, but notice it's not even a question. In verse 25, what manner of man is this? For He commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey Him. Do you see a question mark there? That's not a question, that's a statement. Now, in the three Gospels that we read, one of them records it. Mark records it as a question. Matthew and Luke record it as a statement. We're trusting in God. We believe in God. And I don't think that was a mistake. I don't think that, there should have been a question mark there. The Bible says every jot and tittle is inspired and preserved by God. The lack of a question mark there tells us something. Sometimes we do still question, even though we think we understand. But the disciples understood in Matthew and Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel. Maybe they're still kind of, I believe it, but I'm not sure I believe it. I believe, but help thou mine unbelief, the man said to Jesus. What manner of man is this? What an amazing God we have that controls even the circumstances of our life. Let all the earth, again, another let verse. I've just been noticing all of these verses that start, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I'm glad that we have a God that spoke the world into existence. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, I'd suggest you find a bigger God. Because my God spoke the world into existence. And my God can, by His Word, calm the storms of our life. My God is still in control. This is the manner of God that I have, that even the winds and the waves, they obey His voice. What a great God we have. There's no greater force in all of God's creation than that of wind and water and fire. In this illustration, Jesus illustrates that He has command over the wind and over the water. And also, the fire speaks of God's judgment. Fear not what man shall do, but rather fear God Himself. Marianne Baker lived in 1831 to 1921. She was a Baptist lady from Chicago that wrote many hymns of temperance and temperance songs. She's best remembered for a song I was going to sing it for you today, but I can't do this song justice. You need a large choir to do this song justice, and I'm not sure if we could do that even this morning. The song says, "Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep, the winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea or demons or men or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey His will. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. Master, with anguish of spirit I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul. And I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. Master, the terror is over. The elements sweetly rest. Earth's sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more, and with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on the blissful shore. Can you say, it is well with my soul? Peace, be still. When God's in the boat with us, well, how's He get in the boat? How do we get in the boat with Him, we should ask, not how's He get in the boat with us. We get in the boat with Him through salvation. And we stay in the boat through obedience to Him, walking with Him, trusting in Him, believing in Him. My faith is sometimes small, but there's one thing that'll increase my faith. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. The more I give myself to this book, the more I learn to pray, the more I learn to trust in the Lord and to rest in Him and to be at perfect calmness even in the midst of the storms of my life. I'm so glad for that day I trusted Christ as my Savior. And let me tell you, when I launched out in the boat with Him, that's when the storms really started. But I'm glad that He's in control of those storms. And glad that He can weather any storm. Any storm I face, He's already weathered it. And I just trust in Him and learn to pray and learn that He goes with me. And I learn not to fear the storm, but to fear getting out of the boat and not trusting in Him. I'm going to ask